We read the catechism reading found on page 7, the first article, creation. Read it in unison. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. According to Time magazine, March 12, 2012, the fastest growing religious group in America is called the Nuns. Or the Nones. They have no religious affiliation. They don't reject God or even necessarily Jesus. What they reject is dogmas and creeds. They think this is something new. This is cutting edge. It's not. In the 19th century, John Nevin surveyed the statements of belief in 53 American denominations and found that no creed but the Bible was the distinctive feature of American religion. These no creed but the Bible folks believe they're above dogma, above creeds. But what they really are is out in the halls of the visible Christian church. I'm willing to go into any particular room, into any particular creed. But the food and shelter, more or less depending on how faithful a church's creed is to what the Bible really says, the food and shelter is found not in the halls, but in the rooms. Wander the halls long enough, and these Nones will die as Thomas Aquinas is said to have. On his deathbed, so troubled by the Holy Spirit about what he believed, he grabbed a Bible and said, "I believe what's written in this book. If you believe nothing more than that, you'll believe yourself right into hell." Saving faith is not a general belief in the Bible, but a correct belief in what the Bible teaches about salvation. But can our statement of faith from the first millennium survive in the third? Can it face death and live? I say sure, until I get to the part where we confess that we believe God is a protector. We say we believe the Bible teaches that God defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All? Can this really, most certainly be true? Only if we first confess that we really don't know what danger and evil really are. Think about it. Who among us, if we had held one of the winning Powerball lottery tickets, would have thought that danger and evil were lurking anywhere? Yet books, many of them, have been written about the trouble, the misery, the tragedy that lottery winners have found at the end of their pot of gold. How many people, far too many for me to even count, have been led away from the church, not by obvious danger or clear evil? It wasn't that they wanted false teaching. They wanted to do more good works. It wasn't that they loved the bad. They loved something or someone who was good. It wasn't that they were failures as Christians. No, they were successes in their fields. Eve could see no danger in dialoguing with the devil or obvious evil in eating from the fruit. Saul didn't think it was evil or dangerous to keep the best spoils of the Amalekites for sacrificing to the Lord. David didn't see it as wicked or dangerous to number his soldiers. And how was eating with the Gentiles sometimes and not others evil or dangerous, thought St. Peter? And what could be evil or dangerous about asking Jesus to set my sons beside him in his kingdom, their mother wondered. And surely there is no danger or evil in you, only understanding that reference to Eve above. Where's the danger or evil in your not being familiar enough with the scriptures to get the other references to evil looking good and danger looking safe? Our creed for this third millennium, that God defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil, can only be biblical if it's true that I don't see what real danger and evil are. Real danger and evil can't be the traffic accident I got into in 2004 or the death of my father in 2001. Evil or dangerous cannot be the sicknesses, the sadness, or the sorrows I think, because I'm not defended or guarded from any of them. Wait a minute. In a sense, I am. In a sense, I have been. In a sense, I will be. I am no more satisfied with the safety and provisions God gives me than Eve was. I am the one who goes where I ought not to be in thought, word, or deed. But who really suffers the true evil and danger of these sins of mine? God the Son, who is always satisfied with his Father's provisions and never strayed from the path of godliness. He was driven from the face of God to suffer the consequences of my rebellion. And who is the one who, like Eve, plays with the knowledge of good and evil? Who continually strays from what Scripture reveals? Who doesn't even know what Scripture says about half the things he wonders about? And yet, who was delivered over to the evil one and to the powers of darkness? Not me, Jesus. I deserve for God to do to me what David commanded be done to Uriah. I deserve for God to put me in the front line of danger and then to withdraw from me, to not defend me. But what do I find? I find that God promises me, for Jesus' sake, that he will never leave me, never forsake me. I deserve that God not guard and protect me as the black smoke devils of hell swarm me. But that's what the Father did to his Son, who bore your sins, your guilt, your shame in Gethsemane. The Father stepped back from him and said, he's all yours. And the beating, the ridiculing, the spitting, the whipping, the nailing, the crying and dying that followed were all ours. You know what this part of our third millennium creed all comes down to? Who Jesus is and what he does. I use that word all here advisedly. Did you notice the prominence of the word all in this part of our confession? We use it 9 times. God hasn't just made me, but all creatures. He hasn't just given me body and soul, eyes and ears, but all my members and all my senses. He doesn't just give me some physical blessings, but all that I have. In fact, he provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. And it's all danger and all evil that he defends, guards, and protects me from. But we're not done yet. We come to where we are now. All this God does only out of fatherly goodness and mercy. So the all in our creed isn't limited to God's protection. It extends to his creating and providing too. God's allness in every area only comes to fallen humans only out of fatherly goodness and mercy, i.e. for Jesus' sake. To whom is all power in heaven and earth given? To Jesus. In whom are all the promises of God? Yes and amen. In Jesus. On whom do all the guarding and protecting angels of God go back and forth between heaven and earth on? On Jesus. You have Jesus and you have all the alls of God, don't you? After the words of institution, after Jesus has once more kept his promise to come back to us in bread and wine, I put my hand on the altar and I say, the peace of the Lord be with you always. That's a blessing on all the congregation, not just on those who commune. Luther said, it's the public absolution of all present. See how all powerful the person of Jesus is. Where he is graciously present, his peace is present always. Without the presence of Jesus, without you taking shelter in his clothing of you in baptism, without the presence of Jesus in his sending away your sins by the mouth of the man, without the presence of Jesus in his being present for you to eat and drink and to be forgiven, to live and to go to heaven, without the presence of Jesus, not only is nothing holy to you, nothing is good for you, nothing is safe for you. There is danger in not only that cheeseburger, but that soy burger outside of Jesus. Outside of Jesus, there's danger in not only that couch potatoing you do, but in that morning run. Apart from Jesus, not just the devil is evil, but the Holy Communion is. It's sickness, it's weakness, and it's even death. Apart from Jesus, prayer, worship, faith, even Christmas itself is evil. Jesus is the one with whom all is safe, all is blessed, all is good. Jesus says that thorn in Paul's flesh is grace. Surely that had to feel and look evil to Paul. But Jesus calls it grace, thereby guarding and protecting Paul from all evil. Surely being sold by your brothers into slavery was dangerous and evil for Joseph. But in Jesus, Joseph can say, God meant it for good. Joseph saw that God had defended him from all danger and guarded and protected him from all evil. Surely the most evil thing in all the world would be the good God coming to his people and his people rejecting him. This is the stuff of Christmas specials. This is the guy who won't believe in Santa, or worse yet, the little girl or boy who won't. Horror of horrors. Santa is only kind, jolly, and giving. Who could reject him? Who would reject him? How much more so the God who is love, grace, and mercy? Yet Scripture says God came to his own in flesh and blood, and they all rejected him. Not only rejected him, but nailed him to a cross after almost torturing him to death. He came doing nothing but good, and they called for him to be crucified as a criminal. Have you heard of this controversy concerning a painting depicting Barack Obama crucified like Jesus on the cross? You know what would be even more offensive to people? Crucifying the big guy in the red suit. But this horrible evil was not done to him, but to God in the flesh. And here's the real kicker. It's beautiful to us, isn't it? We would never hang a crucified Obama or Saint Nick around our neck, let alone in our homes. But we do Jesus. The cross or crucifix doesn't signal danger to us at all, but all delight. The image of a dead Savior, a dead God, doesn't scream evil to us that we need guarding or protecting from, but salvation and hope that we embrace. How can what appears evil to the mind and dangerous to any sort of triumphant, confident faith be safe and good and draw us as the proverbial moth to the flame? There's a scientific experiment where a person puts on goggles that make him see the whole world upside down. At first, there is extreme disorientation and even acute personal crisis. But after a while, the person's field of vision flips back over, even though he hasn't removed the goggles. I'm quoting now from this. Literally, as well as metaphorically, the man accustomed to inverting lenses has undergone a revolutionary transformation of vision. Those who believe this creed for the 3,000 years see all things through goggles made up of two lenses, one the person of Jesus, the other his work. When you first come to the faith, the world is upside down. What you see as safe is dangerous, and what you see as good is evil. Gradually, you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, i.e., you use the means of grace and you study the only source for accurate information about Jesus, the Bible, and you are transformed. You see danger and safety, good and evil, how God in Christ reveals them. A thorn in the flesh becomes grace, being sold into slavery, good, and the bloody, gory crucifix, a joy. And then you can confess, God defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. Amen.